We read the Word of God this morning in Matthew chapter 5. As we consider Lord's Day 37 on the third commandment, which we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." We'll read Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. We consider Lord's Day 37, question and answer 101 and 102 in the Heidelberg Catechism. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved of God, The Lord's Day 36 taught us the basic truth of the third commandment, where we are forbidden to take the name of God in vain. When you ask why does God in the third commandment forbid the taking or the using of His name in vain? I hope the 8th and the 9th graders are ready to give answer. It's because the name of God is holy. God's name is not common. Therefore, God's name is not to be treated as common. God's name is not to be taken down to the level of man or to the creature, because God is God. He's not a creature. And then, of course, His name isn't to be profaned or abused as if God is somehow less than man or the creature. God's name is holy. Therefore, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What positively are we to do with the name of God? Lord's Day 36 taught us that too. We're to use it. God reveals His name to us, His people, that we will use His name. We are not atheists. That would be a great profaning of God and His name if we pretended as if God didn't exist. We didn't use His name and pretended as if God had nothing to do with the reality of our lives as His creatures who are dependent upon Him. We must use the name of God. How? Only with fear and reverence, awe and respect, using the name of the Holy God. And God will uphold, Lord's Day 36 taught us this, the holiness of His name. Do you think, O man, that by your treating God as common, by your profaning and abusing God, His name, thinking little of God, that you shall in any way detract from His holiness, His glory, His exaltedness? No. When man treats God as common, or abuses or profanes His name, he provokes the Holy God to wrath, and God will see to it that the man who takes His name in vain, impenitently, that His name, His reputation, His body and soul will be destroyed forever to the glory of God. We must not take the name of God in vain. Now, Lord's Day 37 takes that basic truth that we were taught in Lord's Day 36 and applies it to the whole matter of swearing religious oaths. This is important for us to consider this morning. It's not unimportant. Don't think that. It's important for us to consider this morning that we may be reminded of the ways in which we have made very solemn, sacred, important vows, promises before God. Let every husband and wife remember this morning and be reminded once again of something they know, but let's admit we're prone to forget. Your marriage and your behavior in marriage is a matter of a vow before God. And misbehavior in marriage is not only a matter of mistreating a neighbor, but it's a matter of profaning the name of God. Let every parent remember and be very serious this morning once again about the promises made when they presented their children for baptism. The behaviors in parenting in a Christian manner that they promised to be busy in. And let every father and mother take very seriously if you are not living up to what you promised as a parent, you're not only sinning against that child, but you are profaning the name of God. And then let every young person, not only call attention to them especially, but every young person who has recently made confession of faith, and then every other older member of the congregation who has made confession of faith, remember the vows made then. And the seriousness of those vows. To confess the truth of Jesus Christ. to reject all of the lies of the devil and of the world, to live according to the truth of Jesus Christ, to live in faithfulness and in honesty and in submission to the rule of Jesus Christ in the church, and to love the communion of the saints, to be active in it. And any sin and any failure in our life in the church, in the confession we have made of the truth of Jesus Christ, is a profaning of the name of God. And then the office bearers too. Let's remember the ordination vows that were made. And any misbehavior on the part of the pastor, the elder, the deacons, is not only an abuse, and that's a terrible thing, an abuse of the sheep, but a violation of the third commandment and a profaning of God's holy name. Let's remember and keep our vows. But then, this is an important Lord's Day too, because in connection with the whole matter of vows, we consider, in general, the importance of telling and living according to the truth. We know that the second table of the law has a ninth commandment. But let's ask the question this morning, and let's be deadly serious about this too this morning. Why do I love? Why do I tell? And why do I live up to the truth? And let's not say this morning, honesty is the best policy, which is really a self-centered focus on me. It's true, and we know this. Lies will lead to all kinds of trouble in the end. Even if for a little while the lie is told to protect myself, that statement, honesty is the best policy, arises from the fact that we know that when we get caught up in lies, it causes trouble for me, for others too. But the Christian does not say, I tell the truth for my sake. And then too, let's not say, first of all, it's for the sake of the neighbor, although we are told by Lord's Day 37 here to take that very seriously. Isn't it very telling, powerful that here in the first table of the law, the Heidelberg Catechism sees such a close connection between love of God and love of the neighbor that it's brought up here already in Lord's Day 37. You can't love God and not love the neighbor. And lies will destroy the business that we lied to. The business agreement in which we lied will destroy that other business. Lies will destroy that spouse to whom we lied, the children to whom we lied, the parents to whom we lied. Lies do destruction to the neighbor in the courtroom. But the reason that we tell the truth as Christians is that this has to do with our religion. We live religiously before God. We have a relationship with God. It's because of who my God is. And because of who He has made me to be as His friend in the covenant and in the church. And because of the grace that He has bestowed upon me to give me that status as His child, as a citizen in His kingdom, I will tell the truth for the sake of my God, for the sake of His glory and respecting His name. Let us be a people who are in the practice of not just swearing oaths. Sometimes we need to do that for the glory of God and for the sake of telling the truth. But let us be in the practice of living the whole of our lives as honest, truth-telling people. With that in mind, let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the oath. We're going to consider the idea of the oath, the religious oath. Secondly, the unlawful use of that oath. And then thirdly, its lawful use. Why do we ask the question, may we swear religiously by the name of God? You know your church history. The answer to that you will probably give right away is that during the Reformation there were these Anabaptists, these radicals, who answered that question, no. May we swear religiously by the name of... No, we may not. Not only did they deny the legitimacy of swearing an oath by the name of God, you understand that this was tied in with their denial of the legitimacy of the magistrate of the civil government and the authority of the civil government over the believer. And so because there were these people who left the Roman Catholic Church with the Reformers, and because they said they believed the Word of God, and they were saying we may not swear religiously by the name of God, we have to ask the question as Reformed Christians, may we? May we? But we should think of this question another way this morning, too. And the Anabaptists were on to something here. We need to see that. We criticize them. They were wrong to say we don't swear any oaths ever. They were wrong to say that the government was not legitimate in its rule over believers. But let's recognize that they had a legitimate concern, and that was this. As a believer, I am required in all my life to tell the truth. And if that's true, let's ask the question from that perspective. If you must tell the truth always, without even swearing an oath, then is it legitimate? May we at times swear religiously by the name of God? What's the point of that? Why should we do that? Doesn't that in some way undercut the idea that we are to tell the truth always? And what we need to be reminded of here, and I'm not pointing now to the Anabaptists, I'm pointing now to the truth of the Word of God and what we believe and what Jesus Christ teaches us. As a citizen in the kingdom of God, as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are, in a sense, always under oath. And required in the name of God and before God, knowing that He will vindicate and validate when I tell the truth, when you tell the truth, and that He will punish when you and I lie, we must always tell the truth. Our God is the God of truth. He is not the God of the lie. He hates the lie. The lie is sin. God is the one who defines the lie as sin. Truth is righteousness. And in Deuteronomy 32, we are told, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Now, that God elected us and chose us. That God redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. That God has renewed us by the Holy Spirit into His image as His dear children. He's called us by the gospel out of this world of lies and darkness into the light of His kingdom where the truth reigns. There's a banner over you and me. His banner is love. You know that song. But in everything that I've just said that God has done for us, what you have to understand is that makes you His representative in the midst of this world. Everything you say and everything you do, what the people of the world and what the other members of the church are to see is that there's a sense in which you have a flag flying over you that says, I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to God. So that everything I say and everything that I do is a reflection on Him. My life, my speech must be a testimony to the fact that my God is a glorious God and that He is a God of truth. And so we used to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We used to be part of that world of darkness and deception and lies. Now, We speak the truth in love, growing up into our head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. Lies used to pour out of my lips, in your lips. Now, Proverbs 8, verse 7. I say and you say, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. You understand then, this whole matter of the oath isn't something that we're going to use to play with the truth, and to dabble in the lie. We do not treat the truth as an option. Or something like this. Normally, it's not my practice to tell the truth. I'll lie in my business deals. I'll lie to that other country when we're trying to hammer out a peace treaty. I'll lie to my wife. I'll lie to my parents. I'll lie to my teachers. But when there is an oath sworn, then I will tell the truth. No. The believer recognizes all my life, all my speech is a testimony to the truth of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. I am to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of Scripture. And as I represent God in the world, if I lie, even if I haven't sworn an oath, I take God's name in vain. That banner over me that says I belong to God, I defame it. I trample on it when I lie. Beloved, you and I have been baptized in the name of God. We have been incorporated into His Son, into His kingdom, into His church. We are under obligation to tell the truth at all times. But now, then, the question comes, if that's true, may we at certain times swear an oath? Put our hand on a Bible. The right hand, raise our left hand. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. May we take this extra measure to stand before God to assure men that we're telling the truth in certain circumstances. And again, it doesn't mean I don't otherwise tell the truth, but now I will. Rather, the believer is saying, when he puts his hand on that Bible, I always tell the truth. But now I will take a special measure to assure this judge, to assure this jury, this courtroom, that I am telling the truth. Is that legitimate? The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us yes. Although the Anabaptists will say that in every circumstance swearing an oath is sinful, the Heidelberg Catechism is saying to you and me it's necessary and therefore not sinful in certain circumstances. Because the Heidelberg Catechism tells us this is founded on the Word of God. This isn't John Calvin's idea, Martin Luther's idea. We're not interested in Menno Simons or the Anabaptist idea. This is the truth of the Word of God. Look in the Word of God. Are there oaths made by saints that were legitimate before God? God glorifying for the sake of the welfare of the neighbor? And the answer is yes. You think of Abraham and that very important matter of his son not leaving the land of Canaan, staying in the land of promise, but also not marrying an unbelieving woman. That would be for his hurt. So old Abraham made his servant Eliezer swear an oath. You'll go amongst believers and find my son a spouse. And then you think of the Apostle Paul. Many times in his letters, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, swearing an oath to confirm the truth of the gospel that he was writing and preaching, swearing an oath to confirm his love for the saints. And then our Lord Jesus Christ himself went to court. He was tried. And in his testimony to the truth that he was the Son of God, he was mostly silent. Because in that silence, he was testifying to the truth that he came as the perfect Son of God, willing to bear the charges of sin and guilt for His people. So instead of denying the charges against Him, Jesus Christ took them, and there was a certain sense in which it was true. He did become guilty before God and before the law because He took our sins. And so an innocent man would answer the accusations and say, that's not true. Jesus didn't do that. He silently bore for our sakes those false accusations. But He did speak under oath. And He didn't say, no, I won't swear to tell the truth because that's illegitimate. No, He swore to the truth. I am the Christ, the Son of God. He set an example for us. There are circumstances where we may call on the name of God. That He knows our hearts. That's what the oath is for the child of God, a confession of who our God is. That He is the only one who knows the heart. He's the only one who can testify to the truth, that I'm speaking truth, that I mean what I say. And He's the only one who can judge me if I live up to it or don't live up to what I vowed. And God Himself took an oath, the book of Hebrews, and then also Psalm 110, which we sang a versification of. By whom? By Himself, because there is no one greater than Himself. To confirm His promises, to assure us that He would send Jesus Christ. And He Himself is the example to us, not only of making a very important oath. God doesn't make a rash oath about unimportant things. God makes a righteous oath, not a wicked oath. God is an example to us of sincerity. He wants us to know, I mean it. How many people in the world make oaths they don't mean? How many of you, how often don't I, make oaths we don't mean? God means what He says. And then also this, God's the example to us of showing truth, living up to the oath. He said, I will send. And then what did He do? He sent Him. Jesus Christ came and God delivered Him to the cross. God poured His wrath on Him for our guilt. God used Him to make the payment for our sins, including our sins, of profaning the name of God, telling all kinds of lies. And God, through Jesus Christ, has renewed us by His Spirit. He's lived up to His promise. He hasn't failed us. He's with us. He strengthens us to live in His kingdom, to serve Him, to bring glory to His name, to speak the truth for His glory and in love for the neighbor. At all times, you and I are to speak the truth. Now that we have been translated into God's kingdom by Jesus Christ, and then sometimes we may make an oath. In Matthew 5 here, our Lord Jesus Christ is not condemning the saints who made oaths. He's not condemning the Apostle Paul. He's not condemning himself. He's not condemning God. He doesn't condemn you or me in certain circumstances, swearing oaths to testify to the truth of God. But there are unlawful uses of oaths. First of all, there is the insincere taking of an oath that happens in the world. You know that. It happens in the church too. But as you observe the world, how many times hasn't it been the case that two nations come together, maybe it's Russia and Germany in a non-aggression pact. Neither one of them meant it. Hitler didn't mean it. Stalin didn't mean it. How many times are there these business agreements? Maybe you've been on the short end of that, or maybe you need to confess today that you've been on the evil end of that, where it wasn't intended for the hurt of the neighbor and for my profit. I never meant it. And then in marriage, how many times have those words been said, till death do us part? That didn't mean anything. And that happens in the church too. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is condemning here in Matthew chapter 5. He's looking at the society, the Jewish society in which he's living at that time. And he's looking at how many people are swearing religious oaths. But they don't mean it. Now Jesus is condemning the form of their oaths. That's true. You're not swearing by God. And do not be deceived, Jesus is saying. You're wrong. You may swear by the temple, and you may swear by heaven, and you may not swear by your hairs on your own head. God's greater than all these things. You may not swear by your mother's grave. You may not swear by your pinky. Your pinky doesn't know what's in your heart, if you mean what you're saying, and can't judge you based on whether you told the truth or not. And Jesus is saying, don't be deceived, even if you don't use the right words. God in heaven holds you accountable for what you say. And so the deeper problem that Jesus is addressing is sincerity. The Jews were giving religion a bad name. I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but there are people in the church today who hate the word religion. And I know why. It's because there were people then, just as there are people now, who religion simply means I'm making a cover. I'm doing things outwardly to testify to the fact that I'm a godly person in order to hide in my heart, and then also in secret areas of my life, my evil, my sin, my wickedness. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were saying, look, we know the Romans are liars. The pagans, the heathens, they're liars. All men know that. And we don't want to be looked at as unreligious, as liars. So we're going to take holy things, heaven, and we're going to take the temple, and we're going to, with our speech, present ourselves as godly. Don't you see? Then you can take us at our word. We're not liars like those heathens. We're religious people. But they didn't mean it. That language was used as a cover. It was empty. And if that's what religion has become among us, then no wonder that's a word that deserves to be hated. Religious people, in that sense of the word, it's only an outward thing. It's not a matter of the heart, of true sincerity towards God. Those people deserve to be heaped words of scorn. To swear religiously is not merely to say the right words. The Heidelberg Catechism is making that plain, and Jesus is putting his finger on that. To swear religiously is a matter of the heart. Religion is a matter of awe for God. It's a matter of faith that says, I believe in God, and I know that He is God, that He sees the heart, that He is the judge. So, if in your swearing, you're insincere in covering a lie, that's not a lawful oath. Don't make the oath. Now, in a sense then, we're saying that there are times when it's legitimate to make an oath, but be careful that in that time you make a lawful oath, meaning what you say, and then also swearing by God's name. And making your confession that God alone is the witness to the truth of what you say. But it's clear that there are also many situations where an oath is simply wrong. We may take an oath in certain situations and it's not sinful. But there are times when it's not necessary for the glory of God's name. It's not necessary for the welfare of the neighbor. It's not necessary to testify to the truth in a special way of what we're saying. And it's not demanded of the magistrate. So let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Do you see that's what Jesus is saying? And the Heidelberg Catechism is implying this too. This has to do with the name of God, first of all. Don't take my name in vain. Make it common. Don't bring it down. Well, isn't it obvious? If every time you make a promise, every time you tell somebody you're going to do something, you invoke the name of God, that you're taking His name in vain. A husband should not have to, and he should not do it, invoke the name of God every time he tells his wife he's going to do something. And children should not invoke the name of God to confirm everything they say to their parents, to their teachers. Shouldn't have to swear, I will do my homework. I will do the dishes. I will clean my room. I will be home at the time that the curfew is set. But this is also a matter of telling the truth. Why do people swear so many oaths? Jesus Christ is looking at the Jewish society in which He lives, and He's seeing that there's a multiplication of oaths. Now, if you really mean something, maybe you'll swear by God's name. But if you want to get away with lying, then maybe you'll swear by the temple or by heaven or by your own hair. And because, now here's the culture. Because I'm really lying. I don't want to tell the truth, but I want you to think that I am telling the truth. I'm going to swear an oath. And do you see how this swearing of many, many oaths is really a cover for telling lies? This is what we are by nature. We are liars. So this is why we swear so many rash oaths. And Jesus is telling us that comes of evil. That doesn't come of righteousness and a desire to serve God and tell the truth, but it really comes from the fact that we're liars and we want to cover our lies and convince the neighbor. And so, if you find yourself doing this, if you find yourself always having to swear an oath to try to convince people you're telling the truth, that's an unlawful oath. That is a rash oath. An oath that is a taking of the name of God in vain, and more than likely used to tell a lie. We must mean what we say. We must tell the truth. And we must use the oath only in lawful circumstances. The Heidelberg Catechism is showing us that we may do that in the courtroom. The magistrate demands it of you. And here we do have to consider the right view of the government that God has placed over us. Even as a believer, you and I are subject to the powers that be. The rulers, the magistrates, are the servant of God, according to Romans chapter 13. You and I are subject to them, to their commands. The magistrate may come to you and say, you must swear an oath. Put your hand on this Bible, raise your other hand and swear an oath. And you and I must view that this way. That's God demanding that I swear an oath. Not only that, He has the right to place me under oath before the courtroom, before the jury, before God, and He has the right to punish me in the name of God. Remember that. There's something reassuring for us as the people of God in this, but also something to very soberly consider. When those people sit in a courtroom before an earthly judge and lie through their teeth, they may be fined for perjury. They may be thrown in jail for perjury. They also are liable to the eternal wrath of God if they are impenitent in that sin. No, people do not get away with swearing false, wicked oaths. The Catechism says that for the sake of the neighbor in certain circumstances, it may also be necessary to swear an oath. Now that may be in the courtroom on the witness stand. That may be in some other circumstance. Maybe even in the home, I suppose. Something has happened. You are a witness. You know the truth. Someone else stands accused and you know that they are innocent. It may be necessary to remove the charge, to swear an oath. No, this is not what happened. I'll tell you the truth of what happened to help the neighbor. But what about in the church? It's interesting, noteworthy, we do make vows, promises. But our Reformed fathers seem to take very seriously that in the kingdom of heaven we live over against the darkness of Satan and the lie. We live in, and we are to live in, the atmosphere of telling the truth. So look at the three questions that are asked of parents. And there you'll find the content of what they are promising. But then when they present their children for baptism, notice, it's not an elaborate oath. A simple yes is the answer. And in the marriage forum, you'll notice too that the bride and groom make a vow that is worded with questions that are posed to them. But in the marriage forum in our Reformed churches, they answer with a simple yes. And the same is true of the ordination of elders and deacons who vow to fulfill the duties of their office. The expectation is that they are men who love the truth with the simple yes, we receive their promise. But now, let's take seriously this morning. A lawful oath is in the right circumstance with a right desire to tell the truth. But a lawful oath requires living up to what we promise. It's not enough to say I meant it when I promised. But it was so long ago. Oh no. A lawful oath must be lived up to. We must mean what we say and then do what we say. And now I'm going to say something very bold this morning. And I want you to seriously consider it as the Word of God. We can do marriage counseling this morning in probably a matter of a few minutes. We can counsel parents who are having trouble with their children also in a matter of a few minutes. Counsel children who are having a problem with their parents or their teachers, other relationships. Counsel church members who are struggling in their lives. All kinds of problems. Now, I'm not minimizing the problems that members of the congregation have, and I'm not discouraging them from going to the pastor or to the elders or to other good spiritual advisors for help. But take this seriously. If there is a husband who is not experiencing in his marriage peace, the help of his wife, the submission of his wife, he ought to go and look at what he vowed to do as a husband and ask himself, is it possible that I'm having so much trouble in my marriage as God's judgment for my unfaithfulness to my vow? And then the wife can ask something very similar. And when I say we can do marriage counseling in a matter of minutes, if the husbands and the wives would go home and read those vows and ask for forgiveness for breaking them, and then in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ begin to live according to those vows, they'll experience the truth of what God says. He judges the whoremongers, the unfaithful, but He blesses and assists the married couple who marries in faith and lives in faith. And now, do that as a parent. Look at the baptism vows you made and ask yourself if whether some of the trouble you're having with your children isn't due to the fact that you're not living up to that vow. And then children, go look too. You didn't make the vow, but your parents in presenting you for baptism put you under a vow before God. You're not part of the world. You're incorporated into Christ in the church. And all kinds of troubles in life may be due to the fact that you are not taking seriously your part in the covenant of God. And office bearers, look at those vows. Is there trouble in the church? Thankfully, we have peace. But if there is trouble in the church, maybe the office bearers need to take seriously that they are not living up to the vows they made before God. So may God give us the grace to mean what we say when we say it, but then live according to what we say when we say it. For His glory, for the good of the neighbor, for our peace and our happiness in our relationships. May God bless us. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, the truth-keeping God, ever faithful, never changing. Forgive us all of our unfaithfulness, all of our lies, and renew us. And then, Father, in giving unto us the ability to know when to swear our oaths, and also giving us the ability to begin telling the truth in all areas of our lives, give unto us Thy blessing too, of peace with Thyself and one another. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.